Let's open with prayer, and then we will get into the Word. Our Father, it's kind of funny that we make mistakes. We are so prone to do that, and we just laugh about them and let them go. And Lord, we want to put that past and now really focus on Your Word. Help us to understand what it has for us today, and I pray that You will allow me as Your mouthpiece, as a conduit, as a servant, to be able to accurately communicate what You have for us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it is a relief, let me tell you, to be done with the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a book that is needed for today. It's a book with a message that has a powerful impact upon us, but it's also a book that is tough medicine. It is a medicine that we don't like the taste of and really don't want to take. And as a melancholy myself, when I read and study deeply and become emotionally involved with a book like Habakkuk, it has an effect upon my soul to make me almost depressed because the message of the book is so depressing. So I'm glad that we preached it, looked at it. Now I'm glad we're done and we could go on to something else. So with the thought that Marie and I will be gone over to the Czech Republic in a couple of weeks, I didn't want to begin the new series on Philippians just yet. So I've been praying about what could I do as a two-week bridge between the books of Habakkuk and Philippians. And so I began doing some reading in several different books and resources. I'll mention a few of those to you. Some of you, most of you probably know who George Mueller is. He's the one who founded the orphanages in England. Okay, so I've been reading what he has to say about the topic that we'll be discussing this morning and next week. You probably also know of or have heard of R.A. Torrey. He's another one that has written on the subject that we'll be looking at. Been reading Mazak and Minnick. John MacArthur has a book just on this subject. There's a book called The Three Views, okay, that's on this subject and other resources. So what is it that we'll be doing this week and next? We will be finding out what the Bible says about finding God's will. What is God's will for my life about, and you can fill in the blank. How many of us, all of us, have struggled at times to find out what God's will is? Is it God's will for me to, and we again, you can fill in the blank, buy this, switch jobs, date this guy or this girl? Is it God's will for me to? And on, that blank will be filled. We should know. We shouldn't be guessing. We should know, as many decisions as we have to make in life, how to go about finding God's will on a subject. And so that's what we want to do this morning and next week, is determine what the Bible says about finding God's will. So in order to figure that out, we are going to ask and answer four questions. We're going to do two of those questions this week and then two more questions next week. I thought I might be able to knock it all out in one week, and I already had, for me, if I have more than three pages of notes, I just know there's no way I'm going to get done. It just won't happen. I can only have between two and on to the third page if I'm going to be able to get done in the allotted time. So cut it in half. We'll look at the first two questions this morning. Let me read all four of them to you. We'll do the first two today and the latter two next week. Here's question number one. Can I know the will of God? We need to answer that right up front. Can I know the will of God? And then question number two. What are some poor ways of discerning God's will? What are some ways that we should not use in order to find God's will? We'll spend the majority of the time this morning on that. I can promise you that some, maybe all of us in here have used one or more of these in order to determine God's will, and then very possibly had deep regret about using one of these methods. So we'll look at ways that we shouldn't use to find God's will. Next week, as the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we will answer this third question: what are the steps that we should use to find God's will? And then we'll end with, what are some cautions that we should exercise while seeking God's will? There are young people in our church right now, multiple young people, who are trying to decide what they are going to do, either this year or the next year or the year after that. Should I go to college? Should I take a job and work? If I go to college, should I go to a secular school, a Christian school? Should I just stay home and do, you know, the Sheboygan Extension? Online is an option. Technical college, you know, the more liberal arts university type of, just a whole battery of questions. You know, those are just questions that a few of us maybe are facing right now. But then others of us are asking questions like, okay, do I marry this person? Most of us, maybe that's not going to be, there may be a few here who are like that. Do I marry this person? Should I keep my job? Is this the right job for me? Or, what about that? You know, I heard the missionary preach, however many weeks ago that was, when the Valientes were here and Tim preached. I heard Tim preach, and, you know, the Lord was working in my heart. I've been praying about mission. Could God be? No. Could he be tugging my heart a little bit toward missions? And if I'm burdened for missions, does that mean I need to go? Is God actually leading me to go? Those are just, a smattering, right, of the types of questions that we face. Do I buy this car? If I'm going to buy a car, what car do I buy? How much can I afford? So do I buy this car? Right, okay, that's enough, you know, hypotheticals to set the need, to show us why we need what we're going to be covering in the next 2 weeks. So in order to find out what we need to know regarding finding God's will for our lives, we'll begin with the first question. Can I know the will of God for my life? Can I know it? The answer is yes. You can, and in my notes I put it in all caps, you can know what God's will is for your life. We need to establish this principle before we move on anywhere else. Establish it scripturally. So let's do that. Now, there were a number of verses that, you know, came up. We're going to look at two, okay? There are so many more. Two verses is all we'll look at. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 is the first one. It says this, Paul says this, and I'll talk about the context. We're not going to take time to read the whole context, but he says in Ephesians 5:17 that we should, and I quote, understand what the will of the Lord is. No ifs, no ands, no buts. We should understand what the will of the Lord is. In this context, Paul is discussing how to walk with the Lord. And as we walk with the Lord, one of the things that will result, now, let's toss in a caveat. Let me interrupt myself here with a caveat. If we're not walking with the Lord, we may not be finding God's will. We may try to find God's will and instead find our own. How, when we're walking with the Lord, we will find God's will for our lives. We can know what God's will is for us through His Word. What I'm going to argue all through, you know, these two sermons is that God's will is not mysterious. It's not up there. He's not trying to hide it from us or forcing us to, you know, grip real hard and, you know, I think we ought to be on our knees. I think we need to be in prayer. We need to be walking with God if we're going to find His will. But we need to remove entirely from our thinking the idea that maybe God's will is mystical or mysterious. It's not. If we're walking with the Lord, God will show us what His will is. We will understand, quoting it again, Ephesians 5:17, what the will of the Lord is. He also writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is probably one of the most memorized portions of God's Word, right? And right in verse 2, we all know this, do not be conformed to this world. Think about the order here. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, number 2, number 3, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. You can discern what the will of the Lord is. But again, look at the sequence here. Instead of conforming to the world, a Christian whose life is being molded by the world, and that is very, very possible for a Christian to have his or her life being molded by the world. But if a Christian's life is not being molded by the world, conformed to the mold of this world, but is instead being transformed, how? By the renewal of the mind, transformed by the power of the Word and of the Holy Spirit working in his or her life, then by testing, what will happen? What will the result be? If we're not being transformed by the world, but by the Word and the Spirit, then we will be able to discern what the will of God is. Instead of conforming to this world, the Christian is transformed by the Spirit. And when his mind is renewed, he will be able to discern what God's will is for his life. This is the most important thing. We cannot overemphasize that. Walking with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. The will of God is not mysterious or really difficult to find. If we're walking with the Lord, we should not be stymied or paralyzed with fear that we're going to choose the wrong, you know, decision. if we're walking with the Lord, if we're seeking wisdom. You say, boy, give me more. Well, that's the sermon next week, okay? So I'm not going to take all of that, and insert it in here yet. That's what you want, but we're gonna do some groundwork preliminarily before we get there. The most important step in finding out what God's will is for your life, the most important, it is the critical one, it is to walk with the Lord. So young people who are looking at a college or maybe considering, should I be interested in this guy or this gal, or looking for a job, people, employees, all of those things, think first and foremost about walking with God. The first question that we wanted to ask and answer, it was this: can I know the will of God? Paul said it twice. We can know, we can understand what the will of the Lord is, and we can discern, Romans 12:2, what the will of God is for us, if we're walking with Him. Question number two. Again, what does the Bible say about finding God's will? Here's the second question we want to ask and answer. What are some poor ways of discerning God's will? What are some things that we shouldn't do in order to find God's will? I won't ask for a raise of hands when we're done with this, but I've done some of these. You maybe have, maybe even recently, done some of these. These are not biblical. These are bad ideas. So let's start with one. The first one is this. Okay, God, I need your wisdom about X. So I am going to take my Bible and I am going to close my eyes, lay it down on the table. I'm going to open it up and then I'm going to point. All right. He will keep you in exile no longer. Whoops. Okay, hold on. That won't work. Okay, let me go. Okay, let's see. You know what? Sorry, I should maybe make light of it, but that's not good. This is not how a godly Christian who's walking with the Lord goes about finding God's will. Maybe you've done that. It's not wise. Second way that is not helpful is to have a nonchalant, unconcerned attitude. If you need to make a decision, not what you're going to, not what tie you're going to wear today, okay? But, I mean, if you're going to make a decision that has any kind of import or impact on your life or someone else's, then we ought to take it seriously because God takes it seriously. So, if we just say, well, I hope that I do the right thing, we probably won't. Okay, it's not a good perspective. Let me give a quick example. I was a dormitory counselor years ago when I was in grad school, counseling the undergrad men in the dorm. And I had a counselee who, when he first got there, knew it was God's will for him to be at that Christian college. And a month later, this young man knew that it was God's will for him to quit and to go home. I mean, you got the two H's, right? This is the two H's hit most first semester college freshmen. What are they? Homesick and what's the other home? Work. Homesick and homework. And so, some of the guys especially, they're out playing basketball for the first month. And then all those assignment sheet due dates for the papers and all of a sudden those things that they should have been working on progressively for the first 4 weeks, boom. Boy, I'm like teetering between D minus and F in this class, and I don't know. And man, homesick. Now, if you're if you're going to college, right, you know, close to home, a couple hours away, and can get home, that may relieve some of that for the rest. And, you know, most people, that isn't the case. He knew it was God's will, and then he knew it wasn't. Not, you know, an unconcerned attitude, a more laissez. My parents kind of, you know, told me I should go. Change, you know, wishy-washy here. That's not how we go about finding the Lord's will. Third way that we should not use to discern God's will, and with this one, I'm gonna be careful, because there may be some here who use this, and you can potentially make a case for this one. So did you hear? Hope you heard what we just said there. I don't want to be dogmatic on this. There are good people who use this method. All right, so when I state what I believe is not a good method, I state it carefully, and I state it lovingly, and I state it in a way that I will not be critical of someone who disagrees. I won't. All right? But I personally believe this is an unwise way to go about finding God's will. So number three, making quick decisions based on a feeling of peace. Feeling of peace. Okay, Lord, should I think I've used buying a car once. Let me use it again. Should I buy that used car? Driving around, drive by it again. Do I have a feeling of peace about this car? Maybe stop in the lot, look at it again. Yeah, Lord, I'm looking for this feeling. I need this feeling. Show me what I know that you're going to guide me based on how I feel about it. Some believe that that is a good way to go about finding God's will. They will use passages in the Bible. Potentially, there are scriptures that you can use to argue for this, such as when Paul was going through Turkey, Asia Minor, back in the day, and he was going north. He wanted to go to the west toward what is today Iraq and Babylon, India, all that. He wanted to go over that way, but God's Spirit led him not to do that. And then he wanted to go to Bithynia, but he prayed and God's Spirit led him not to go there, but showed him, in this case, through the vision, the Macedonian vision, the man at Troy, that he received at Troas, to go over to Europe. Is that how God still works today? There's debate there. We want to be cautious not to criticize someone who views the feeling of peace differently from how we do. My belief, and you know, the works that I mentioned earlier, you know, they would all, you know, hold this same position, is that we need to be very, very careful about our feelings swaying us when we're making decisions or believing that God is going to give me a sense of peace or foreboding if I should or should not make a decision or choose to do X. I had very good friends who believed in the feeling of peace. And they sought for a feeling of peace on about almost everything. Even sometimes what groceries she should buy in the supermarket. You know, financially tight. Do I have peace about buying, you know, the meat, a little bit more expensive meat? Should you know, get the cheaper meat? Is it good for your health? A little more expensive. Do I have peace about the more expensive meat? On and on and on. One of the major things that they prayed about was whether or not to buy some land and then build a house. So they prayed for a while, and they really did seek the Lord on it and counsel. They ended up buying land. Actually, many people told them not to do this, but they felt that they had that God had given them peace about it. They bought a piece of land. I can't even tell you how many problems that piece of land ended up being. I won't even go into it. Okay. They bought the piece of land, and then they went ahead and built a house. That house ended up bankrupting them. Here's another example, feeling of peace. This is a friend of mine. He's a pastor of a large church in the Detroit area. He, in a sermon I heard years ago, preached this, and I remembered it, so it really, you know, was made an impact on me then, so I still recall it. So I'm going to share what happened to him. He graduated from seminary, took a position as a youth pastor in a church, and there was a young lady in the church about his age who knew, because of a feeling of peace, that she, and his first name is Dave should be married. She knew, based on a feeling of peace, that they should be married. Now, she and I can't remember all the details of the things that happened, but I mean, it got to the point where it was sadly actually funny. Some of the things she did, like coming to his, you know, house and, you know, throwing the rock up to hit the window. It's just like, what? Unbelievable meeting him in the parking lot to remind him as he's leaving, you know, the building to go home, to remind him, you know, this has got just some really bizarre things. And he doesn't want anything to do with her. But she is convinced, because God has showed her, because of a feeling of peace, that, now again, maybe those are bad examples. If you do believe in the feeling of peace view of finding God's will, you can easily argue that those were bad examples. Maybe they weren't walking with the Lord and so forth. We'll leave it there. A fourth way that is not wise in seeking the Lord's will is one that many Christians use because it's in the Bible. And it's found in Judges chapter 6. And it's the text about, the passage about, Gideon putting out a fleece. You probably know the story, the fleece, you know, is there dew on it, is there not dew on it, and all, and so forth. He puts out a fleece in order for God to have a direct and obvious way to lead him. But what we forget about Judges chapter 6 is that Gideon was being disobedient when he put the fleece out. This is not a biblical way to discern God's will. Gideon was, in verses 14 and 16 of Judges 6, commanded by God to go. God commanded him to go, but he doubted God, and because of that doubt, he put the fleece out. God's command was not good enough for Gideon, verse 17. Of Judges 6. In fact, an angel had to perform a sign for Gideon. Verses 20 and 21. Pretty sure, by the way, that won't happen for us. God told Gideon that he would protect him, and yet Gideon, in verses 36 through 40, still refuses, at that point, to trust God. And so he does the fleece. This is not a biblical way to go about finding God's will, testing God that way, making him, as it were, prove to you what his will is by some event. Okay, it did work for Gideon, but he was being disobedient by doing it. All right, a fifth way that we should not use to discern God's will is the open and closed doors idea. Now, we're not talking about providential guidance. there may be an open door that you should go through. We need to evaluate circumstances. Seek advice. There is a wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Seek advice. Follow, potentially, based on those circumstances and God's providential guidance in opening a door, that might mean that we should go through that door. Certainly, if the door's closed, that, you know, it's obvious. But just because a door is open doesn't mean that you should walk through it. Okay, so be careful about the open and closed doors. Pay attention, of course, to the circumstances. They are important and they're part of God's guidance for your life. But just because a door is open doesn't mean you go through. All right. Sixth, bargaining with God. How many of us, at some point or another, have done this? Maybe even recently. Bargaining with God. Now, it'll go something like this. God, I will apply for this car loan. I keep doing cars. Why am I doing cars? I don't need a car. Anyway, I will apply for a car loan if you let me get it, then I'll buy the car. If I can get the loan, then I know it's your will for me to buy it. And if I can't get the loan, then I know it's your will for me to avoid that car. Maybe it's a lemon, or maybe I can't afford it, or some other. Okay, that's bargaining with God. It's not how the Lord works. Maybe it goes something like this. The day after I decided to ask that girl out for, and if you don't believe in dating or courting, you know, or dorting or whatever you want to call it, you know, the day that I decided to ask that girl out after that day I got sick, Lord, I think you must be telling me she's not the one. You know, that kind of bargaining with God, not good. Another way that we shouldn't use to find out God's will is to have the impression, maybe almost oppression, that God's will is going to be unpleasant for me. Sometimes we are influenced by passages of Scripture that are twisted out of context. Passages like, take up your cross and follow me. Passages like, you will be persecuted if you... Okay, and so forth. And you know what? That is true. If we are walking with the Lord, we are going to suffer persecution. But here's what we must guard against. The thought, the idea that God's will, if I surrender and submit to God's will, it automatically means life is going to be unpleasant for me. Total surrender to God in this equation equals bearing my cross and therefore being miserable. How many times have we heard it? I fear that if I really walk with the Lord and follow His will, He's going to make me be a missionary to, we prayed for Hope Sharp, Papua New Guinea, or you could say Africa, or, you know, some other, you know, difficult place, maybe a Muslim country or so forth. If I follow God's will, I know He's going to make me do that. That attitude or perception could color our decision-making in ways that are not just not good, they're unbiblical and they're harmful to who God really is. His character is not to make you miserable. His desires are for you to be joyful, not miserable. It is true that sometimes God's will is to do something hard that will be difficult. Yes, sometimes that is true. But the idea that God's will automatically equals misery isn't. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5 say, delight yourself in the Lord, and He promises to make your life miserable but bearable. No, okay, it doesn't say that. It says instead, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Which means this, if our hearts are right with God, if we're walking with the Lord, as we've already said, our desires will align to His will. If we're right with the Lord, our desires will align to His will, which means that we will delight in what His desires are for our lives. God, delight in God leads to desires that aren't different with His. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? God is more loving than even human fathers are, and human fathers are not going to purposely try to make their children's lives miserable. Okay, so my kids, two of them are sick today. When I ask you to mow the lawn, okay, yeah, my desire is to make you miserable. You're right. Okay, they're questioning what, you know, whether I'm a hypocrite here or not. We'll actually get to that in a little bit, parents and so forth. The next way to go about seeking God's will that is not biblical is this. Making a decision, or at least it might not be wise, making a decision right after experiencing an emotionally charged event. Be cautious about this. My dad, if he said it once, said it, you know, 100 times, ingrained this into me. Kurt, don't make a major decision the same day. His rule of thumb was, at least on like moderately important things, wait 3 days. You think about it and pray about it. Wait for 3 days or more, potentially, depending on, you know, the situation. But don't do something quickly. We must be careful about making a decision right after experiencing some event that emotionally has a big impact on us. Examples. After a great sermon, maybe you hear it in church, hear it online, listen to it at some other location. After some great sermon, right away, I will, or after being at family camp for a week. I mean, you're at family camp and, you know, it's a little slice of heaven on earth, amazing food and fellowship, and you're not at work, and you're just, you finally, after the third day, you're, ooh, if you're like me, it takes 3 days. You know, then, ooh, you start to relax, and you've been hearing the preaching all week long, Monday and Tuesday, and bam, by Thursday, God really has been working in your life. And then the sermon comes, and kawam. It's something maybe you didn't expect, and all the Lord, maybe I need to do this. Be cautious about making a life-altering decision Thursday night. Sit on that. Talk to others. Pray. Go to the Word. Be cautious about making a decision immediately after something like a sermon. Maybe God will have you make a decision. Maybe He'll show you that is His will right away, but just take some time to pray about it. Next, bad idea regarding God's will, that God's will is mystical and mysterious. Folks, it is not God's will for us to be confused. He doesn't want us to be paralyzed in life because we can't make a decision. Some in here have really hard time, difficult times making decisions. If you already have a difficult time making a decision, and then you add to it, wow, maybe God's will, I don't know if I can ever really know it. No, you can know it. It shouldn't be mysterious. God's not trying to withhold it from you. Sometimes we do have to wait, right? I mean, sometimes God's plan is for us to wait, but not to be paralyzed by worry about, well, I'm mystical and not sure. Next, some believe that every single thing that one must decide upon will be revealed in a specific verse of Scripture. Okay, so there are a lot of things regarding God's will that are guaranteed in the Word. They are revealed. God's will is revealed. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, it is God's will for us to be saved. Ephesians 5, 18, it is God's will for us to be filled with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, it is God's will for us to be sanctified. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15, it is God's will for us to be submissive one to another. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, it is God's will for us to suffer for His sake. Also, back to 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, it is God's will for us to be thankful in all things. Okay, there are many areas in our lives where God's will is clearly revealed. It is clearly revealed that God does not want us to sin. We could add more, right? Is it God's will for me today to wear my red tie? Well, my red tie was, I left it here. It was hanging in here. So I suppose I could have waited, but boy, you know, in my morning time, maybe I'm reading and I get to Exodus 14, the parting of the Red Sea, and then I'm thinking, Red Sea, oh, red tie, there it is. I'm, you know, no. Okay, the idea that every single decision will be revealed, guaranteed by some verse in Scripture, is not correct. Next, the idea that God's will for me is always permanent. You know, in some respects, regarding some things, that is true. There are some things in which God's will is permanent. The Lord wants me to live godly in Christ Jesus always. That's permanent. But this may not be the case, for example, with someone's employment. For the first 12 years of teaching college, I believed that I would retire from the college. But then for the next 5 years, God slowly, and I was patient, revealed to me that His will was for me to leave the lectern and to take up the pulpit. 5 years it took the Lord to slowly show me that. God's will for our lives in some ways is permanent, but in many others is not. And then lastly here, what others demand. Be cautious about this when seeking God's will. That is, that we do something because someone else demands it of us. I've heard it before, not often, but I've heard a few times in experience that someone said, I did this because, even though I didn't really want to, because my pastor or youth pastor said it. You know what? It is not my job to be telling you what to do in a major decision, unless it's a matter of sin and so forth. Then I, you know, if I have God's word clear, okay. But if you're trying to decide, should I buy this house or that house, that's not, I can give some advice, give some counsel, but I am not here. I should not even feel that I can command somebody, demand something like that of someone here in this church. You need to be in the choir. No, that's not, it's not my prerogative. That's God's, not mine. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm not the chief shepherd. So, what others demand? A school guidance counselor, for example, can sometimes get, you know, pretty direct. Friends sometimes. Now look, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but they aren't the final authority. Then we come to parents, okay? That's a little more intricate, is it not? I mean, parents go from being commander with their children to coach of their children and then eventually to counselor of their children. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you are a child or a teenager here, and your parents ask you to take out the trash, It is God's will for you to take out the trash. Okay? I mean, it is. There, it's definitely God's will for you there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. You say, wait, how does this connect? Well, you'll see. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We should always, Ephesians 6, 2, the next verse, to the one subsequent to what we just read, we should always honor our parents before we're married and after we are married. But after we are married, they are no longer our commanders. We leave that and become now bound to, not our parents, but to our spouse. So our parents can be counselors, but parents need to be careful not to demand or require. After the man and wife have left their father and mother, that is, when our children get married, we must, as parents, be careful and not place demands on them. Again, if there's some sinful, okay, but I think you understand, given the circumstances. A rebellious heart, folks, will never be able to discern God's will. Parents are usually your best counselors, especially when you're young, but they are not infallible. Two quick illustrations, and then we close. Had a friend in college, his name was Maurice, and Maurice relayed this truth to me about his dad. Maurice's grandparents, his dad's parents, required Maurice's dad to go into the ministry. Absolutely required it of him. Made him go to Bible college, made him study for ministry, essentially made him become a pastor. All the while, Maurice's dad didn't really believe he was called to ministry. It ended up being one of the worst experiences for Maurice's dad and for the church where he was. Not good. Things really did not go well. And all the while, his dad didn't really believe that's what the Lord's will was for him, but his parents would not take no or would not listen to him. Another illustration. I knew a girl who majored in accounting, but she wanted to major in interior decorating. When she graduated, so this is after the end of her senior year, at the time of graduation, she shared her regret with her mom that her mom had basically made her be an accounting major. And to this girl's great surprise, her mom didn't even remember that. She went to, for an accounting degree that she didn't like, didn't want to be in, for 4 years because her mom told her she needed to do that, even though she didn't want to. And then 4 years later, her mom doesn't even remember saying it, wouldn't at that point have ever made her do such a thing. Those are just a couple of examples. So that brings us to, okay, well, how do we find God's will? That's what we all want to know about. Well, those are some ideas that we need to be cautious about. But now, how do we find God's will? Next week, we will answer two more questions that we should be praying, will guide us in decision-making. Let's pray. Our Father, we have looked at Your Word in several different passages today regarding Your will. We know that You desire for us to know Your will. We know that You don't intend for it to be mysterious. You don't want indecision to paralyze us spiritually. But yet, we don't know the steps that we should follow in order to discern what your will is about any decision in life. And so we pray that next week you will help us to learn what specifically you tell us regarding determining your will for us. And it is in the chief shepherd's name, who is always guiding his sheep, that we pray. Amen.